I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. Sang a couple of songs this morning about breaking bread, the bread of life, manna from heaven. And this chapter talks quite a bit about bread. And it's a very important chapter, very important for us to understand the importance of what God has provided for us in Christ Jesus. The major passage, I don't know why that's showing up like that. That's black. It's not supposed to be that color. This is the bread which came down from heaven. And it's speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ. If you'll look at down to verse 58 of John 6, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, who is that bread? Or what is that bread? What is the bread of life? I'll go ahead and tell you that the bread that Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 6 is not the Lord's Supper. It's not the Lord's Supper. Although, certainly we partake of the Lord's Supper to remember His death and His resurrection. Until He comes. We do it till He comes. So we're partaking of that bread and we're remembering His sacrifice. But in this context, in this chapter, He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. In the world today, we have many problems. In our country, we have a major problem of greed and materialism. And those things certainly sink over into the church. I got an email this week from a preacher on a list that I'm on. And he wanted people to list the top six things they thought were plaguing the church or problems of the church today. And I thought about that quite a bit, and people were giving all kinds of things that they thought were major problems in the church. And most of them were symptoms. They weren't the problems themselves. They were the symptoms of the problem. And, in fact, there was an article in the Time magazine a few years ago, "Does God Want You to Be Rich?" Living in America, materialism is a problem, and I think that certainly has come over into the church. It affects us in various ways. There are preachers on television that tell you that, you know, you follow Jesus and you're going to get money. You're going to get rich. You're going to have everything you need in life, materially speaking. So materialism is a problem. How does it affect us who are in the church? Well, do we choose a paycheck over worship and service to God? Do we choose to make sure we work overtime when we ought to be in worship to go to the Lord? Do we choose overtime so that we can buy that four-wheeler or that bass boat or those extra set of golf clubs or maybe even a new vehicle, something for the house? Do we choose things that are material in nature? Do we often put things above God? Materialism. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 34, He deals with all of this. And we'll talk about these things in a moment. But He talks about worrying over things. And what does He say in verse 33? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." You'll have what you need. You may not have the bass boat. You may not get the golf clubs. You may not get a lot of things you want, but you'll get what you need. And worldliness, the mindset that's focused on the passing pleasures of sin. Worldliness. Being like others. Certainly that's a problem in the church. And worldly wisdom, thoughts and actions governed by the carnal mind, the worldly mind, the mind that is focused on the flesh, rather than spiritual things. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it was read earlier in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways. We must listen to God. We must follow the law of the Spirit, Romans 8, 1 and 2. And worldly wisdom has entered into the church. And people are coming up with their human schemes, following the world's mold, and bringing that stuff into the church. So there are a lot of problems, but especially the materialistic idea, the materialistic concept. And all of it really stems from a lack of faith in, lack of faith and trust in God, lack of dependence upon God. And when we live in prosperity, when we live in a time of plenty, certainly that tendency to depend less on God is there. It happened with Israel. The danger of misplaced values. Turn with me back. Stay marked there in John 6. We're going to get there in just a moment. Just real quickly over in Matthew chapter 6. Beginning there in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is, will be also. What do you value most? Misplaced values. Do you value the material over the spiritual? I'll tell you, if you do, that indicates a lack of faith on your part. Do you value the material over the spiritual? And then, he says in the next couple of verses, verses 22 and 23, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Focus. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Focus. We have to focus on the truth of God. We have to focus on the things of God and not be drawn away by all this other stuff that's around us. Lack of focus, again, stems from a lack of faith. Divided hearts, verses 24, all the way down through 34, but especially verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Divided hearts. Where is our focus? Where are our values? What about our loyalties? Are they with the Lord and the things of God? And he goes on, divided hearts. A divided heart's going to worry about the things in this world, the things in this life. A divided heart is going to be concerned about material things and not trust in God. We have to focus upon God and we have to be loyal to God. And then, of course, ignorance. All of this really stems from ignorance. Why do people lack faith? Because they lack a knowledge of God's Word. Well, that's part of it, at least. Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. And then prosperity. I mentioned this just a moment ago, but prosperity is a problem. And what happens to our faith when we become wealthy? What happens to our dependence upon God when we have everything we want? We become like little children. Parents, you give your child everything they want. And I'm preaching to myself right now. Paul, you give Maddie everything she wants and she's going to turn it into a little spoiled brat. And I'm going to tell you, same thing is true for you. And we need to understand that. But we need to focus on the things of God. Not the material, but the spiritual things. False teachers are a problem. Because what do most false teachers do? They focus on the material and not the spiritual. You think about that. Most of them focus on the material. Now, they may have a position merely because of the physical relationship that may exist. They want to please everybody. There are a lot of folks in it just for money. And they're promising people the world. Literally.
They're promising people money, wealth, honor, fame
here on this world. False teachers. You go over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 22, and you see how much emphasis is placed upon these false teachers putting stock in material things, fleshly, carnal things. That's what they do. So, okay, things troubling the church. Now, why did I bring that up? Because in John 6, we had the same problem. In John chapter 6, in verses 1 down through verse 14, what does Jesus do? He feeds 5,000 people. And we're not going to take the time to really study that, but there's the occasion. Jesus feeds 5,000, and in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, and Luke 9:11, we see other accounts of this. And then in verses 15, in John chapter 6 and verse 15, we again see Jesus. He's refusing to become a worldly king. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. Now, why were they wanting to make him king? Why? Well, he just fed 5,000 people. Don't you want a president that can feed everybody? Give everybody what they want? That's what gets most people. The one who makes the most promises that he knows he can't keep is the one that's going to get elected. But Jesus could. He has fed 5,000 people. But you know what? He didn't come to this earth to be king on the earth, did he? And so he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and got in the boat and went over to the sea towards Capernaum. Now, what happens? Jesus walks on the water. So we have these events leading up to verse 22. Beginning in verse 22, we see the people, they're following Jesus. Why are they following him? In verse 22 it says, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on you.'" Many followed Jesus, but why? Because of the material gain they thought they could get. In verses 22 through 25, they were going all over the place looking for him. They had food on their mind. They had material things on their mind. Now, true and necessary food is not physical food. Now, certainly, if we're going to live, we have to eat literal, physical bread or something with nutrients in it. Our body has to have that. Our flesh has to have that. Well, let me ask you a question. Okay, if you were somewhere where there was no food, you had no access to something to eat, and you had a Bible there, and you read that Bible, you believed that Bible, you became what God would want you to be. Several of us there. And we all starving to death, but we had the Word of God. We died. If we are Christians, what difference does it make? If you starve to death, if you die physically, but if you're not a Christian, what shape are you in? What if you have everything this world has to offer?
but you lose your soul. What good does it do you? What is more important? What is more valuable? What is actually necessary in life? Yeah, our physical body has to eat, has to have sustenance. But I'm going to tell you something, my friend. If you don't have what Jesus Christ offers, you're in trouble. Because we will all die. I don't care how much food you eat. I don't care how good you take care of your body. You're going to die. You're going to meet the Lord. And if you do not partake of what He offers, the spiritual sustenance that's only in Him, you will be lost for eternity. Jesus' words, that's where the life is. And we'll see that even clearer in a moment. We are to desire and feed upon that. Many demanded sign. They're primarily focused on food, but the material things that Jesus, they thought, would provide for them. Now, they were wrong about that, of course. Jesus did not come for that purpose. It was the signs that proved who He was so that they would listen to Him and have everlasting life. It wasn't that He came to give everybody something to eat. You know, there are those who teach that. Jesus came so that He could feed the hungry and provide for the poor from a physical perspective. No, friend. Jesus had the power to heal everybody. Jesus had the power to feed everybody. Had the power to do that, did He? Of course not. He did what was necessary so that people would believe that He is the Messiah. Many demanded a sign before they would believe Him. But Jesus had already performed the sign. Why didn't they believe Him? The work of God is the evidence that God has provided that all may believe. And you go over to chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31 of this same chapter. Here we have the bread of life, the bread from heaven, as the promised Messiah. Look at chapter 20 and verse 30. It says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." There you have it. The signs were to confirm who He was, and that we must listen to what He says, because, friend, it is the words that He speaks that gives life. Wasn't the physical signs or the signs that provided physical blessings for people? They were merely signs that pointed to Him as the Messiah. And we need to listen. These signs confirmed who He was. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Belief is something we must do. Thus a work. Going back there in John chapter 6, they were asked, okay, what must we do? What must we do to work the works of God? Look at verse 28. When they said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work, that you believe in Him whom He sent." It's something that we must do. God has provided the evidence. The evidence has been recorded for us. We must believe the evidence that God has given. Do we? Belief is something we must do. Now, the work of God is not to decide, or as in eternity past decided individuals that would be saved, and then He's going to change that. That's not what this passage is talking about at all. The work of God is that He provided the evidence and the instructions that we are to follow. And the work that we must do is to believe. No, it's not going around beating ourselves or going around doing particular religious exercises that merit something. It's simply we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and do what He says. John 8:24, Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Well, what if we believe in Muhammad? What if we believe in Buddha? What if we believe in anything else? I don't care what Oprah says, and I don't care what Joel Osteen says. I'm going to tell you, unless you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you will die in your sins. We need to believe that fact. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we need to obey Him. In verses 32 down through verse 40, well, in fact, you go back to verse 30. "Therefore they said to Him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe in you? What work will you do?' Our fathers ate of the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Okay, so here you have again their mindset. They demanded this sign. Jesus was the bread from heaven. Brady, you read a while ago from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. That passage is foretelling Jesus. There's your bread that He's talking about in John 6. John 6 is tied to Isaiah 55. This is the bread that we are to come to, that we can eat of. It doesn't cost you money. You come and you eat of the bread and drink of the wine. This spiritual food that God provides is in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus rebukes and exposes their materialistic idea in verses 32 following. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Who is that? Physical food is not man's greatest need. We've already pointed that out, and Jesus makes that point again and again down in verse 49. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are what? Dead." They died. But if you eat of this bread, you will never die. And it's just like in John 8. Back up to John 4 as well, when the Samaritan woman was wanting this water of life. Give me this water. Here Jesus is teaching. If we drink of that spiritual water, eat of that spiritual bread, we will never die. Not talking about something you make with your hands in an oven. The spiritual food that is in Christ, the true food from heaven, is Jesus Christ. He is the true food from heaven. Now, you know, I want you to think about what Jesus says there, by the way, in verse 34. When He makes this point, or verse 33, when He makes this point, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven," Jesus was in heaven. He was God. Go back to John 1, look at verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word. Think about it. The Word, Jesus, bread. We must eat of His words. Jesus is God's revelation to mankind. Through Him comes all of God's will for us today. We must listen to Him and we must obey Him. Jesus is the true food from heaven. Philippians 2, 5 through 10. "He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He let go of that," or "He let go of the glory. And He left the glories of heaven and He came to this earth and took upon Himself a form of a servant and dwelt among us. And He was obedient to the Father, even to the death of the cross." So Jesus is the true food from heaven. He is from heaven. The Jews grumble because they understood what He meant. Look at verse 41. "Then the Jews complained about Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, as you go back and you read what Jesus said, in verses 35 down through verse 40, listen to what he says. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now the Jews got upset about that. He is the true food from heaven, but the Jews did not like that. They understood that Jesus considered himself deity. His preexistence and his divine nature are both dealt with in this claim. They didn't like it at all. In fact, in chapter 10, verses 31 through 39, same point is being made. They understood that Jesus, when he said, I am the Son of God, they understood his claim to deity, and they called that blasphemy. And they knew his father and they knew his mother. Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56. Mark 6 and verse 3. They knew his parents. They knew his brothers. They knew his sisters. How could he be from heaven? If it were the Christ, we wouldn't know where he came from. That's what they said. But isn't it interesting? These individuals who supposedly were so smart in the Scriptures just totally forgot what the Scriptures had prophesied. That'd go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. For goodness sake. My. Jesus was prophesied to come through the seed of woman. They didn't understand that. But nevertheless, Jesus came down from heaven and they did not like that claim. So they grumble about that in verses 41 and 42. So Jesus rebukes them for their rejection of the Scriptures, which testify of them. In verses 43 through 51, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, no man can believe in Jesus unless they are drawn by the Father to him. Now, this is a difficult passage, and I don't want to take too long on this point, but this is a section of Scripture that some use to teach error about God directly drawing men and influencing them and changing their heart and all of that kind of stuff. I want to talk about some things quickly that aren't in this text, but the problem is with the Jews, it wasn't that God hadn't tampered with their heart and He wasn't going to. The problem was they rejected the Scripture. They rejected the prophecies. They rejected Moses. They rejected John the Baptist's testimony. So certainly they were going to reject Jesus. And so if they reject the prophets and they reject Moses and they reject John, how can they come to Jesus? They can't. Because it was them who prophesied of Him and made the way ready for Him. But if they're going to reject them, they cannot come to Jesus. Now, those who come to Jesus, God draws. How does He draw? He draws through the things revealed. He draws through His testimony. It's not some miraculous activity going on inside your heart. There's no tampering with the human will. Heard on the radio this morning on my way in, on 1090, K-A-A-Y, there was this fellow on. He's from Dallas. And he was preaching about the sovereign grace of God. And he was talking about how God picks and chooses who will be saved. And then God draws them to Himself and saves them. What about those who aren't picked? What about those who God does not then grab a hold of and drag to Himself? Well, they can't be saved. And it's all about the sovereign grace of God and God's election and God's choosing. That's Calvinism. But that is not anywhere in this text, is it? It simply states that God draws. Doesn't say how He does it. And some, as they go beyond what the Scriptures teach and they add their own theology or philosophy to it, come up with all kinds of things. And so really, if you were to take that position that God has to change your heart, that God has to drag you to Himself before you can be saved, because you can't be saved anyway. After all, you're incapable of it. You're born a sinner. You can't. So God has to drag you to Himself. Well, I want you to listen to this. What about all those people that He doesn't drag to Himself? God doesn't love them? God doesn't want to save them? Why are they lost? Well, they're lost because of their sin. Well, so was I before God drug me to Himself. I was a sinner too. Well, God chose you instead of all those other people. So God's a respecter of persons. My friend, the Bible says He's not a respecter of persons. The Bible says He loves all men. The Bible says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus 2 and verse 11. The Bible says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God does not automatically or miraculously change or alter your heart. No, He's given you revelation whereby you can read and you can come to God. You're drawn by the truth that God has revealed about His Son Jesus. And you are drawn by the truth to His Son Jesus. You're drawn by His love for you through His Son Jesus. The works of Christ, the testimony, the evidence draws you to His Son. And it is true. No man can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. The Father has to draw him. The evidence has been given. Does the evidence draw you? Now, in fact, verse 45, I think, makes it very clear, doesn't it? It is written in all the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. The prophets, hearing and learning and coming, those are the drawn. How can someone call upon the name of the Lord if they do not believe? How shall they believe if they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10, 14 through 17. So, and there are a couple of other things in this text too. I'm going to skip over that stuff. So, here's what the text is teaching. God gives those who believe Jesus to His Son. And God draws men to His Son by teaching them. God grants the privilege of men coming to Christ if they believe. And all who come are drawn by His Word. And so, how can we come to God? Listen to what He says. Look at the evidence that He has provided. If you don't want to do that, friend, you can't come. In fact, in this overall context, they had rejected John, chapter 5, verses 31 through 35. They rejected the works which fulfilled the prophetic Scriptures of chapter 5 and verse 36 speaks of. They did not have God abiding in their heart. No, they rejected Him. Those they rejected the testimony of Scripture, chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. They did not respect the Father's authority, chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. And they did not believe Moses' writings, or if they had, they would have believed in Jesus, chapter 5, verses 45 to 47. So they could not come. And there are many today who cannot come because they will not listen to the testimony. So, these Jews rejected Jesus. In verses 46 through 51, he reiterates his claim. He was from heaven. He was from the Father. He has even seen the Father. The source of everlasting life for those who believe. My friend, don't go all over the world looking for some flower of youth or fountain of youth. Like in the movie Tangled, you know, that witch had that flower. And she would sing the song and she would grow young again. There's no such thing. But there is Jesus. You want to live forever? Obey Him. And you're not going to be living here forever either. You're going to be with Him. He is the bread of life. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. It is Him that gives life. And the limited nature of the physical food, again, contrast that. They ate and they're dead. You eat of what I give you. You will live forever. But Jesus' language, again, is offensive to the Jews. Look down at verse 41. Or look down at verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled with themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They could not understand the terms, the phraseology, the language that Jesus was using. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus was using figurative language. Just like many today, they have problems with figurative language. Premillennialists, they have a terrible problem understanding figurative language. The book of Daniel is misunderstood because people do not understand the apocalyptic nature of the writing. The prophets, the writing of the prophets, and the apocalyptic language that they use. The moon be turning into blood, the sun darkened, the stars falling from heaven. Oh, they don't understand the figurative nature of the writing. The book of Revelation is so misinterpreted. So misunderstood because people do not understand the figurative nature of the writing. Matthew 24, the figurative nature of Jesus' words there. But here, when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, and if you do not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you." That's a hard saying. Now, we're not cannibals. What does Jesus mean by that? What is He saying? Well, they didn't want to try to think about it or figure it out. They just wanted to reject Him. So they had a heart actually automatically bent towards that end because they'd rejected God anyway. But Jesus says that, look, unless one eats the flesh and drinks the blood of Jesus, you have no life. Unless you partake of Him, of who He is, you do not have life. Now, in this context, you think about this, what He's saying. You go back to chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, if you do, you have eternal life. I will raise Him up the last day. That's what He said. All who are in the graves shall hear His voice. The day is coming when all who are in the graves shall hear His voice and come forth. The wicked to the resurrection of condemnation. The righteous unto eternal life. All in the grave are going to hear. But they will be raised up in the last day. Those who abide in Jesus. In verses 55 and 56, getting ahead of myself again, but verse 55 and 56, Jesus says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." There's a relationship. If you don't have that relationship, friend, you're in trouble. Do you want life? Do you want eternal life? You have to have this relationship. And the only way to have this relationship is to feed on Jesus. To feed upon His flesh and His blood. That is to consume Him. Consume what He says. He is the Savior. He is the way of salvation. Believers will live forever, verses 57 and 58. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Do you want to live forever? Hard language. Now, he taught this in the synagogue while he was at Capernaum. He's teaching the people these things, and they're misunderstanding it. The eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, what they fail to understand, simply has reference to those who believe and come to me, Jesus is saying. Jesus says, if you believe and you come to me, that's belief, that's eating and drinking. In verses 53 through 59, he uses this figurative speech over and over again. You go back to chapter 5 and verse 44, or 24. Chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus says there, look at what he says with me. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death to life. He who does what? Hears and believes. Chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus there says, I am the bread from heaven. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, is he talking about physical bread or physical wine? No. He's talking about those who hear and those who believe. Those who come. Those who come to me. I am the source of life. He then says, those who see, verse 40, and this is the will of the Father who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him. That word see there means to perceive with the mind. So you see or you perceive with the mind that Jesus is who He claims to be. You believe in Him. If you do, you have everlasting life. I'll raise you up the last day. Verses 43 through 51, he who hears and learns and comes, those are the ones who eat and drink. Eat His flesh and drink His blood. They hear, they learn, they come. They believe in me. In fact, in that context, I will raise Him up the last day. Verse 44. I say to you that he who believes in me has everlasting life. Verse 47. Verse 51. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Do you believe? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed Him? Most turned away from Jesus because this saying was too hard for them. Jesus' words cause men to stumble. The truth does that. The truth is too hard for some people to take. Would the resurrection change their mind? Jesus asked that question in verse 62. What if you see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? In verse 63, Jesus says this, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Do we feed upon God's Word? The words of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to hear Him, believe in Him, and obey Him? Most turned away. It is a choice that you have. In fact, there in verse 64, Jesus says this, but there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus knew who it was that would betray Him. And He says, and would you also go away? Later, He asked a question. I ask it of you. Will you go away? Will you walk away from Jesus? To believe is a choice. Those who believe, it's granted to come to the Son, to have life. But those who do not are rejected. Many turned away and walked with Him no more. And Jesus says in verse 67, do you also want to go away? There were a few stayed. And those who stayed, as they chose to stay, They believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What about you? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that He is the bread from heaven? The only way of salvation for you and for everyone else. And that in order to have that salvation, you must come to Him. You must feed upon Him. You must consume Him. You must hunger and thirst after Him. Do you? Or do we put material things ahead of Him? Ahead of the One who died for us. Yes, there are fake disciples. There are phonies out there. Judas was one. In fact, in verses 70 and 71, Judas is brought up. Not everyone will believe. Some simply do not want to do what's required. Some have their minds focused on the money, like Judas did. 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed the Lord. Most assuredly, Jesus says this, absolutely certainty. I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Jesus also said in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Are you willing to come to Him, submit to Him, obey Him? In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. What is that gospel? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That He's died for you. That He was raised again on the third day and He is now reigning. He is Lord. He is Savior. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Will you come and feed and drink from the life-giving stream that comes through and only through Jesus Christ, the One who came down from heaven for you and me? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, maybe you're here this morning, you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never made the confession that Jesus, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. My friend, until you believe that, and unless you believe that, you will die in your sins. If you do believe that, then you will do what He says, willingly, because you know who He is. You believe who He is and what He can give you and what He's promised you. Friend, nothing but the blood, Jesus died for us. And Jesus was raised. Do you believe? If we can help you, won't you come?